In chapter 17, to kind of bring us all back up to speed, the people complained. They murmured. They grumbled. And because there was no water, and we saw what God did. God says to Moses, go out, take the rod with you, go out to the rock near Horeb and strike the rock, smite the rock, hit it with your rod. And water will come out of the rock. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. You can write this down. 1 Corinthians 10, 2 through 4. We are told in the New Testament that rock was Jesus Christ. He will be smitten once. He will be broken. He will be hit. And Jesus said, waters. He says that He would be poured out like a drink offering. He says it on the last day of the feast. Come to me, all you that thirst. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, Paul tells us Jesus was that rock in the wilderness. Not that He was that rock, but that rock there was the symbol. That's the type of Christ. He will be smitten so that others who thirst will never thirst again. You'll see that they have water the rest of the time. Also, we saw prior to this bread coming down from heaven. They didn't know what it was, and so they named it that. What is it? Manna. That's what manna means. What is it? They named it manna. Jesus. That's a type of Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said that. I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. So manna, a type of Jesus. You go and you read your Bible. And in the Old Testament, all of it points to Jesus. This book was written over thousands of years. I know you've heard this many times. On at least three separate continents, by a minimum of 40 different people. I threw in the continents. How about that for new? And the central theme of God's Word, from the beginning to the end, is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looks forward to Him. The New Testament looks back at Him. Everything focuses on Jesus. The Holy Spirit was given in the book of Acts chapter 2. What for? The Holy Spirit will come to convince me of sin, you of sin, and will point you and I to Jesus. There is nothing else that matters. I don't know why that's so hard for us to grasp, but it is. And they fought with Moses. They complained. They murmured. They wanted to kill Him. Moses went to God and said, Lord, they're going to kill me. We need to do something. Well, now we continue on in chapter 18 this way. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. And her two sons, which the name of one was Gershom, stranger in a strange land, and the name of the other, Eleazar, God is my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' sons and with Moses' wife to Moses into the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. I wanted to read that all together. Now we'll stop a second and say, how about that? Now the children of Israel are outside of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness where they wanted to be all along. Remember? Let us go, a 3 days' journey, into the wilderness, and there we will worship God. Pharaoh kept saying no. God says it will happen. And it did. There they are. Now, do you notice that Jethro, who is the priest of Midian, we met him way back a few chapters ago, chapter 4. We're told he's a priest of Midian, a descendant of Abraham, a sort of a different way. And you probably recall that from the book of Genesis. But a priest of God, the true God, there an overseer, and an elder, so to speak, of the land of Midian in that area. That's Moses' father-in-law. But notice that way down in Midian, the Bible says, When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done. Do you notice that word has now already reached down into Midian there? From Egypt. Somehow word got out, man, the children of Israel are gone. They left, and the miracles were amazing. You should have seen it. It got all the way down out of Midian. Word travels fast. And Jethro heard that, and now that Moses is no longer in Egypt and they're out there in the wilderness, Jethro comes by, because earlier on, as a matter of fact, way back in chapter 4, do you remember when Moses sent his wife away? It wasn't really written that he sent her away. What it was implied in the fact that she was having a little bit of trouble dealing with the situation. She was stressed. And this whole circumcision issue that Moses had not kept probably with his second son, not his first, it became a problem, and Moses got some sort of ill, remember, and thought he might die. And his wife ended up having to circumcise the son so that Moses would live. And she complained and threw the foreskin at him and said, "You're a bloody husband," remember? And Moses there could see, I don't think she's going to handle this well. Maybe, you know, she's just too much caffeine. I don't know. But she's not going to deal with this well. And maybe I shouldn't put her through this. So he sent her home. Her and the boys went home to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. They got sent home to dad. Didn't mean he didn't love her. Meant he thought, this may be a little rough. I don't exactly know. It may be all-out war. She should go home. Gosh, had she been a woman of the 90s, you could have just dragged her right along, handed her a gun. Come on, Zipporah, shoot somebody. Huh. And I notice in the New Testament, you learn that Peter was married. How do you learn that? Well, a couple ways. One, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. How do you get one? A mother-in-law, that is, not a healing. You marry somebody, and that's how you get one. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. There you were told Peter was married. What you knew about him before that was he was the brother of Andrew, and they worked as fishermen. You don't know anything about their personal lives. Now, how many children did Peter have? Right, I don't know either. The Bible doesn't say. But he was married, we know that. And later on, Paul even uses Peter as an example. Paul says, we're free to marry, just like Apollos, just like Peter. He says, we could marry and take a wife along like Peter did. So then you learned that even though Peter's wife didn't go everywhere with him, she did show up some places with him. She wasn't in prison with him, at least that we know of. But there were times when, ladies, sorry, there's going to be a little bit of rough. And so Jesus says to his disciples, to the 70, go out in twos. And Peter and the guys that were married, they left their wives at home safe and they went out and they preached. Moses did the same thing. He sent her to a place where she would be cared for during this rough time. Well, now, I guess Jethro figured, well, the rough time's over. They're out of Egypt. Now they're just going to head right into the promised land. So we'll bring Zipporah and the boys back and they can be with their husband. That's what's going on now. But you see, he heard all that God had done. Word travels fast. You know that. The lies travel faster than the truth, but they both travel pretty quickly. And Jethro heard what God had done. You ought to be telling people, not how miserable you feel. We ought to be telling people, not how gross our jobs are. How's it going? It's going great, brother. I'm safe. And you're bent over and you've got so much weight on your back, nobody wants to be like you. Well, come to Jesus. No, thanks. No, I got enough problems. I couldn't handle that. It doesn't say Christians don't have problems. But the Bible is clear that we need to rejoice always. We need to be preaching Jesus. We need to be telling people what God has done. You will not tell people what God has done if you are busy whining. Oh, I'm so miserable. My wife left me. My children left me. Ready? My home left me. It was a mobile home. My suit came back late from the clean. Sun got in my eyes. And people look at you and say, "You're a Christian, right?" "Yes." "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not. My life's going pretty smooth. I don't need all that." Are we creating a false impression? Jethro heard what God had done. Are people hearing in your life and mine what God has done? Or are they just hearing how bad it is? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with Moses' two boys and with his wife into the wilderness where they were encamped at the Mount of God. And he said to Moses, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro," they spoke that way in those days, "I come unto thee and your wife and your two sons with her." And Moses went out to his father-in-law, and he bowed down to him and he kissed him. That was a greeting. They would kiss on both cheeks. You still see that a lot in Europe. Somebody asked, didn't ask, but it was a question that was brought up in some of the commentaries. Wonder if Moses kissed his wife. Runs out and kisses his father-in-law. Well, that was brought up in a commentary, and I thought, what a dumb thing to bring up. But this is the 90s. So I'll tell you the truth. No, he didn't kiss his wife. No. Because you didn't do that in public. That would have been absolutely rude. So if your commentaries are worried about what he did with his wife, he probably shook her hand. "Nice to see you. Get in the house." I don't know. I don't know what he did. People worry about the silliest things. And so Moses greets his father-in-law. Of course he greeted his wife and sons. You know he did. And they asked each other of their welfare. That means, how's it going? How are you? You feeling good? What's up? Well, they came to the tent. That's where Moses was living. They lived in the tent. It'll be 40 years worth. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Man, and when we got over here, we were at the Red Sea. We thought, oh my goodness. We just thought, what's God going to do now? And He parted the water. Then we got out here and we got to a place where there was no water except for the little bit of water. It was bitter and we couldn't drink it. But God showed me this wood. We threw the wood in and then we could drink it. And He's just excited about what God had done. Then the people were going to kill me. No kidding. I mean, they were going to kill me. And God just had me strike a rock. And I struck the rock with the rod and water gushed out of a rock. You can imagine, or at least I can imagine, how excited Moses must have been. Wouldn't that be a thrill to tell somebody? And Moses told his father-in-law the whole thing. And Jethro, in verse 9, he rejoiced. He was thrilled for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel when he delivered out... he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced. Now listen, men and women, listen. Are you happy when someone else has a spiritual adventure? Are you happy when someone comes up to you and says, "Man, God just did this for me"? Or do you walk away going, "What did you do that for him for? He's a louse and a weasel. What do you? Well, why her? Look at her." Where is your heart? Now, I'll just wait until you answer. Go ahead, silently. You know full well right now how you've reacted lately to somebody who's had a spiritual something happen. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. He was glad for Israel. I wonder sometimes, are we glad when we see people? Are we glad when we see them blessed? Or are we glad when we see them fall? Whom he delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said this, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians," this is verse 10, "and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptian. Blessed be the Lord. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." Jethro, the priest of Midian, says, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. So the question for you and I, to answer again another question, do you know that God is greater than all gods? Do you know it? Now, when you say, I know it, what Jethro is saying is, I've heard this, I fully believe it, I don't doubt these things happen, and I am convinced. By knowing, he's saying, now, of course he's been a priest, the priest of Midian. He knew God was God all along. The Midianites, they looked to God. He knew he's God all along, but then all of a sudden he says, now I know. Meaning, it's experiential, as well as knowing in my head, I know it in my heart. I am convinced that he is, what? Let me read it. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Now, is he? Do you know it? Or do you still complain? Those of you that are looking for work, do you know that he is greater than all gods? Those of you who are having troubles at work, do you know he is greater than all gods? Those of you who your lives are falling apart for whatever reason, do you know he is greater than all gods? Or do you just say that, but then that's something you say at church when you walk out. As soon as you go out there, you walk the broad way. You dress like, talk like, look like, act like, and do just like everybody does out there. And church is Sunday, or if you go to North Country, sometimes Friday. You do not know that God is greater if you and I go out. We don't know if we go out there and live any other life. Do you know that God is greater than all other gods? Or are there some gods you're sort of holding on to? Like the God of the paycheck. In other words, if God Almighty doesn't come through, will the God of your paycheck hold it together? And are you working in a place where you know full well that it's not for you to be there, but that paycheck keeps you hanging on? And are you doing things and being a part of something that you know is no good, yet the money keeps you there because where else could the money come from? Are you a part of a group because that group is cool? And you say, well, I got to, because if I'm not part of this group, where would my friends come from? I wouldn't have any. Jethro says, now I know. Look at all that God did, man. He parted the Red Sea. Can he do anything? Yes, he parted the Red Sea. Can he do anything? Yes. He can have water come out of a rock. Can he do anything? Yes, he could save me. And Moses told him all that he had done. And I wonder, where are we? You know, with all the UFOs coming, I know you're worried about those. Hale Bopp Comet and everything that's coming with it. The economy about to crash, between now and the year 7000. With all that coming, all those gods out there threatening, what's going to happen to you? What if I get abducted? Go to UFO and find out Elvis is driving. Nixon will be there. We start to believe that, don't we? We start to worry. Do you know that the Lord is greater than all gods? For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. God is exalted above all. And once and for all, we must make a choice whether we believe our God is an awesome God or not. If my God is an awesome God, he can do anything. So I never will be ashamed. And I will always know he can handle me. And he will not let me fall. He is never weary. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? If you do, then I think he would expect you to put your faith where your mouth is. Put us to begin to put our weight on him leaning on Him, trusting Him, not wavering. It's a call, I believe, to holiness. It's a call to commitment. Because if you don't believe, if you do not believe He is greater, you and I will compromise. We will begin to compromise. And compromise will destroy you, is what it will do. It will make you ineffective in the battle. There is a battle raging. It's a spiritual battle. And if you and I compromise, we are ineffective in the battle. We can't do anything. It's like just laying there in a foxhole and just burying your head. You cannot go forward. You can't move. You are useless. You are now not an asset to the army. You are now a problem, because not only must we fight the enemy, but we may need to keep checking on you and dragging you along. And now we're hindered. We're handicapped. We've got 40 years to go through the wilderness. Now, nobody knows it, but we've got a long way to go. And it's going to be an uphill battle. And all we're asked to do is trust Him. Are we going to mumble and grumble the whole way? Are we going to compromise? Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them." No one can outdo God. But you will choose, and you must, who you will listen to now. From this moment on, who will I listen to? Who will I trust? Where will I walk? How will I walk it? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Remember, he was a priest of Midian. So he went before the Lord, and Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, they came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. They got together to have dinner in the presence of God. That's what the Bible says. So we see what God did. The news went out all over. The news should be going out from you, too. Each one of you who is truly saved can turn and say to someone, "Let me tell you what He did for me. Let me tell you what He did." Now, if I say, "This is what He delivered me from," if I say that, and I still look and act like I'm in it, no one will believe me, will they? If I still played guitar the way I used to, and I still wore my hair the way I used to, and I told you that I was this and now I'm that, you wouldn't see it. And it would have nothing to do with long hair, nor nothing to do with guitar. What would be happening is you would be going, you're describing yourself today. "Well, no, brother, the change is all within." Yeah, is it? I notice that when God gets a hold of me, really, the change doesn't only stay within, it sort of starts to come out in the way you talk, in the way you relate to one another. No, we still sin and we must turn it over to God. We all have feet of clay and we fall into sin. And that's why it's grace. But where are you and how are you walking? And I think, now if Jethro would have looked at Moses, and Moses would have stood there and said, "Yeah, them stupid people, man, they complain, I'm so sick of them. I don't," you know, he might say, "You know, Moses, before you talked to God, before you saw that burning bush, Moses, you used to talk that way. You're still talking the same way. Moses, are you sure that something has happened in your life? Are you sure the Red Sea parted?" In other words, is God so great that He is changing you? We're funny because we're scared that we're not going to be individuals. That's what we're afraid of. And so to be individualistic, we all dress and look alike and call that freedom. And every once in a while, some of us come along who are absolute fools and we just don't know what the styles are. And we don't fit in. Look at that guy. Still dressed like he came out of the 60s. And you know what I mean? But normally, if we want to be individuals, we dress alike. You want to be really an individual, you really want to really stand out, you do exactly what everybody in your crowd is doing. I wonder if Moses was different now than when Jethro first met him, before he even saw the burning bush. Don't you wonder? I believe I know what the answer is, and I believe that Moses is growing, and I believe you're going to see him grow some more. And growth doesn't mean haircuts. What growth means is a literal change of my heart, a literal change. And I think differently. And I walk differently. And I act differently than I did back in what we used to call the BC days. Those of you that have those. And Moses and Jethro and Aaron and the elders of Israel got together to praise God, a sacrifice to the Lord, and then to have dinner in the presence of God to worship. Now we go on and we see this, and it came to pass the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the night. Moses, now a couple of things strike me because I am called into the ministry as a pastor. That's my calling. Some of you feel that you're called into some sort of ministry as to minister, to serve, to shepherd, to oversee whatever you oversee, men and women alike. And so you'll understand this. Look, Moses, number one, here's what strikes me about Moses first. He is easily accessible to all the people. And that strikes me. I think, okay, a leader is going to be easily accessible to people. Now, there are times when Moses was in praying. Hey, I need to see Moses. You know what? You got to wait till he comes out. He's praying. It wasn't that Moses didn't want to see those people. It's just that there were times in prayer, times in the presence of God, times alone. But you'll notice Moses was easily accessible. And Moses had company. Wouldn't this have been a great day to cancel court? Look, we got people in from out of town. So Friday, it's Friday. Well, but we got friends in from out of town. We'll just cancel church. Or let's get somebody else to take your place. I'll just get somebody up here to teach for me. I'll go out and have dinner. Because I got company in from out of town, a relative, a father-in-law here. I got Jethro. Moses does not cancel his day just because someone came in from out of town. Doesn't mean he didn't respect his father-in-law. It means I'm called, and this is important, and I must do what God has called me to do. And I can see that about Moses. He was easily accessible. He could have canceled court for that day, but no, he said, this is what God wants of me. This is what God has called me to be. This is what I am. This is what I'll do. And anybody in ministry, anybody, doesn't matter, man or woman alike, that's what you say. Number one, I'm easily accessible. No, I don't take my times away from God. I have to have those, but I'm easily accessible. And number two, I don't cancel a lot. And so, men and women, some women teach Bible studies, some men, some oversee different ministries, and they say, this is what God has called me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. My hands are full. I don't cancel a lot. You know, well, aren't you tired? Well, I might be a little tired. You know, Moses sat there from early morning till late night, listening, adjudicating is what he was doing, being a judge over the things that were happening. So-and-so would come up and say, we've been living in the tent next to these people for the last 60 days, and they're playing their music too loud. We've asked them to turn it down, and they will not do it. We don't know what to do. What does God say on an issue like this? Can we tear the tent down? Can we make them move? Can we hurt them with sticks and rocks? And Moses would sit there and say, okay, the sticks and rocks, the loud music. And he would tell them, this is what God has to say. This is what God would want you to do in a case like this. All day, from the morning until the evening, all day, listening to the people, listening to their complaints, listening to their problems with one another, listening to their problems over animals. We traded these, and he ripped me off. This animal's sick. You know, what do I do now? How do we do? Can we trade back, or what do we do? We had an agreement. And so Moses all day, and there were near 2 million people. Whew. I can imagine those people, because I hear it daily. He called me a bad thing, and you're not my best friend anymore. And here we go. Was he tired? Oh, I'd say he gets tired. You know, I'll be quite honest with you. It's kind of a pride thing. Jean gets to, she's going to teach a couple times, I think, next month, and she's going out of town. And I've gotten a few calls for me to come and teach. And so in the back, I'll just be honest with you, you might as well pray for me. Because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if I go and teach, then someone will have to fill in for me, either a Friday or a Sunday. Which will be good for one of the guys, because then they're in trouble before the Lord, instead of me all the time. God's going to go, wait till you get here. But see, further back in my heart, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if I turn these down continually, nobody's going to invite me anymore. Pride is what that is. Just plain outright stupidity, and that's me. And I'm thinking, if I keep turning these down, they're going to quit inviting me. Pretty soon I'm going to get invited nowhere. I'm just going to have to just do Fridays and Sundays, and people will whine and complain. I don't ever go travel, and people won't buy me things. And go to other places. Sometimes they take you to dinner. I like that. They don't pay you, but some, they'll put you, you know, they'll give you a place in their house, and they'll pick you up at the airport, and it's kind of like you're working, but it's something different, so you get a couple of days off. It's refreshing. But that's not, you know, I'm thinking, well, if I turn them down, they're not going to want me. Everybody's going to forget my name. I mean, 10 people know it now. We're going to have 5 pretty soon. But I keep thinking, you know, if I go, well, then someone else has to get up here and teach. I don't want anybody else up here teaching. Because I answer for whoever stands behind here. God has called me to it. I will answer. If I let Ray or Craig or Gary or Bill or George or Sue, if whoever I let up here, I am responsible for what they say. I will stand before the Lord for what they taught. God only knows what those guys would teach. You've heard them. They probably say that Bob. But I don't do it, not because I don't want them to teach. I do want them. It'd be good for them to teach. But I don't do it because I am fine. I don't need to go away. If I go away, then what does that show you? I don't love you. That's what it shows you. He doesn't. He's gone. And pretty soon, he's gone. Man, he's been gone 3 weeks out of the last 6. Pretty soon, he's going to go take 3 weeks over in Russia. Then he's going to do this. And pretty soon, he's going to start his own magazine. And now he's gone once a month, and now twice a month. And soon, he visits his own church. And he's there once every 6 weeks or once every 3 months. Who's that? That's the guy that's the pastor here. You pay him. I've never seen him. Well, you've only been here 3 months. And so, I have to just say, Lord, I won't do it. I think I should just stay. It's not because I'm such an amazing person. I would love to go out there and have somebody take me to dinner. But I think it's more important that I stay. Now, if nobody shows up to church next Friday, if I am healthy and God, Lord willing, if you don't come, I will still be here, Lord willing. I don't do it because people will be here. I do it because that's what he called me to do. I think Moses did this, and I hope that's why we all do what we do. I think Moses did this because that's what God called him to do. And he would set up his judge seat and adjudicate even if nobody that day came. Even when he had a guest from out of town, he says, you know what, Dad, you can sit with me if you like. We'll talk in between, but I'm going to do this because this is what the Lord wants me to do. These are God's people and they need me. Or they need the help and I'm the one that God is using right now, is what Moses is saying. So he sat there all day. Here's another thing that I think is key. Though others fail in their duty to me, I must not fail in my duty to them. I learned that from watching Moses right here. Though others fail in their duty to me, I must not fail in my duty to them. He's called me to do this. Moses said this just a couple of chapters back. Lord, they want to kill me. They're upset with me. They need water. They need something. Moses could have at that point said, I'm not going to worry about their problems. Jethro's here. I haven't seen my wife in a while. I haven't seen the kids. I'm taking the day off. These people are going to turn on me and kill me. No, you see, his duty to those people didn't depend on those people's duty to him. They should have respected him and just been amazed that he was willing at all, but instead that they wanted to kill him. And you're going to see they're going to get a little angry with him, and the leadership is going to rise up. That's very common in some churches, where the leadership will rise up and attack the head guy, the head couple of guys, Moses and Aaron. And you're going to see what God thinks about that. But it does happen in churches where leadership rises up and there becomes a split and real trouble. But right here, Moses is faithful to these people. So remember, when you are called, whether it's to teach Sunday school, to teach Bible study, to hand out bulletins, whatever your ministry, whatever it is, you know that others may fail in their duty, but you must not fail in yours. Serve people. Love them. Moses said to his father-in-law. Oh no, I'm sorry, Moses' father-in-law, when he saw all that Moses did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit all by yourself and all the people stand by you all day from morning until night? And Moses said this to his father-in-law, verse 15, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. I'm here to tell them about God and what He says and how He wants it done. That's why I do this. And Moses' father-in-law said this, the thing that you are doing is not a good thing. Or let me, King James says, the thing that thou doest is not good. This, Moses, is no good. You will surely wear away. You're going to physically burn out. Both you and this people that is with you, they're going to get tired of standing in a line. They got in line this morning at 7, and they didn't get to talk to you this evening until 8:30. The people are going to be worn out eventually. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it all by yourself. When the church begins to grow to any kind of size, the pastor should be wise enough to recognize, I cannot do this alone. The thing that I'm trying to do is no good if I'm trying to do it by myself. Yes, I'm called. Yes, you're called. But if you're trying to do it by yourself, and you know, it's very common for pastors to say to one another, well, I'm praying about it, but nobody will help. Because you're going to see in a moment that you choose them, they don't choose you. And so we ought to be looking for hearts and say, I need a heart, man. I need a heart because I can't handle this by myself. I need someone to help me. Now, I know men and women alike who say, no one will help me. Who'd you ask? Well, nobody. I'm waiting for God to raise them up. Okay, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure that's scriptural. Yes, God raises up, but let's just take a look at what happens here. Let's look at the advice. He says, you're going to wear away, man. You're going to wear out. I'm impressed with your willingness to serve, but it's not going to happen too long. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel. Now remember, they've been in the presence of the Lord the night before. Now He comes and He says, I'm going to give you counsel, and God shall be with you. This is verse 19. Be thou for the people to Godward, that you may bring the causes unto God. Let me say that in American. You need to continue doing what you're doing. You need to be an intercessor for the people. You need to cry out to God for these people. That's your calling. And you need to do that. and you shall teach them ordinances and laws. Yes, Moses, that's your calling, I can see that. You need to do that too. You shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moses, I agree with you wholeheartedly. You need to do what you're doing. Moreover, you shall provide. If you're a leader, if I'm a leader, out of all the people, able men. You say, is it scriptural to choose? Absolutely scriptural. Go to the book of Acts. The widows, there was a complaint that the Greeks weren't being treated as well as the Jewish, the Grecian. They were all Christians. But these, you're treating these our widows better than their widows. You're ripping us off. And the disciples, the apostles said, you know what? We can't do this by ourselves. We need to be given to prayer and to teaching the Word of God. It's getting too large for us. We can't do this. So, what do they tell the people to do? You choose from among you. It is scriptural. Not now, if you're going to sit in this chair up here, just sit and wait for God to lift someone out of their chair and the one that rises up in the air, oh, that must be... No, it doesn't work that way. And sometimes I think leaders are waiting for that. If you're a leader and you won't let anyone help you because you're afraid they're going to do it better than you, if any time, any leader, myself, anybody who's called into ministry, if they are afraid someone is going to do it better than them, they need to stop, sit down, shut up. Get out of the ministry. Step away from it. Because now you're no longer effective. Church after churches die because the man running the ministry or the woman running the women will not recognize gifts and callings in other people. They're afraid, well, what if I let him? People might like him better than me. What if they go after him? Hey, it's truly scriptural that you're not a leader if nobody follows you. Right? John the Baptist said it. Well, he must increase, I must decrease. That's where we all need to remain. Simply, humbly submitted to the Lord. Whatever you do, Lord, is fine. Because you're God. You are greater than all gods. Whatever you do is great. Right? So we're not afraid someone's going to come along and do it better than us. So, moreover, you provide out of all the people able men. So here's what are we looking for? Able men, number one. That simply means that when you look up the word able, you'll find this. Men of good sense. Men that understand and comprehend business. Men that are bold. All this, that's what it means by able. Have good sense to understand business. They must be bold. In other words, not intimidated by threats nor by the complaining they're going to receive. Not intimidated. Not set back out of the way. But standing firm. An able man. Or in the case of women's ministry, an able woman. You'll see deaconesses and prophetesses in the New Testament. A lot of women think that they can't do that. Yes, there are many difficult and tough roles for the woman as well as for the man in leadership. You shall provide out of all the people able men. So, men of good sense, men that understand business, men that are bold, meaning not intimidated by threats nor by complaining. What else? Besides being able, they should be such as fear God. To fear means to reverence God. In other words, to know that He is there and to know that He watches all the time. We don't want men in leadership who only act nice when the pastor's around. We want them acting nice because God's around, period. Women in leadership, we want them acting nice because God is Almighty, not because somebody might be watching them. We need able men and men who fear God. And I think that you're going to find this list, if you'll just take this list I'm going to give you now, take it over to 1 Timothy and take it over to Titus, you'll find identical qualifications. Or take it to the book of Acts. Identical qualifications. This Jethro was a pretty wise man. He says, you want guys such as fear God, men of truth, that's easy, men whose word you can trust, whose fidelity you can count on. I can count on some of the leaders. If they tell me I will do this, I just go in my office, close my door, and never give it another thought. Why? Because I'm looking for men of truth. Men who are faithful. Not to me, to God. I don't give it a thought. We have some leadership here. We have some who, if I say, would you take care of this? And they say, I've got it. I do not even think about it ever again, except sometimes I'll be walking out and I'll see they're doing it. I'll go, oh, that's cool. How's this going? I don't even think about it. Because I think one of the things that a man or a woman must be is men of truth, whose word you can trust, whose fidelity you can rely on. I don't expect anybody, and this may sound weird, and I know it goes against some teaching you're used to, but I do not expect anybody to be faithful to me. You're wasting your time being faithful to me. There's no such thing in Scripture that tells you to be faithful to me. Scripture tells you to be faithful to God. If you're faithful to God, I can trust you. I won't worry about what you're going to do to me because I know you're faithful to the Lord. So all this business talk goes by the wayside as soon as you begin to realize the Word of God is where it's at. You see, they shall provide out, you shall provide out of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. This is the tough one for most men and most women in ministry. Hating covetousness. I'm going to say it in plain language. People who are not in it for any gain whatsoever. Those are hard to find. Men and women who are not in it for any gain. I will serve the Lord the rest of my life. He will pay me somehow. Whether it's allowing me to be paid through this church, giving me a job down the street, He will pay me. My pay comes from Him. Always. And it will the rest of my life. Even if it's He has me working, driving a truck. He will take care of me. And so, I won't worry about it. Now the world wants me to worry about it. Everybody wants me to worry about it. They bring it up. Well, I don't mean to worry you, but you want me to worry about it. Well, what about, you want me to worry about this, don't you? Well, no, I'm just trying to use, you know what? I am not in it for any gain. And I don't want to be in it for any gain. When Jean teaches Bible study, she's not in it for any gain. She doesn't want to be in it for any gain. When others minister, they should not be in it for any gain. We don't want people who are in it to get. If you think the ministry should be taking care of you, should be getting you insurance, should be buying your shoes, if you think the ministry should get you a brand new car every other year and pay for your gas and pay for you, then you don't belong in ministry. You belong as a CEO somewhere. That's what you need to do, and God be with you, and then you could take me to lunch. I like that. But if you want to minister to God's people, you can't be in it for gain of any kind. Now, there are things that I know my wife would love to have. She doesn't ask for them. She just would like to have them because she's a girl. You know, like clothes. I think, how silly. But there are things that we have chosen to do without. Well, I mean, we have clothes. That's our opinion. I like these. But you're going to do without some things. You're just going to. You're just going to do it. That's the breaks of naval air. That's how it works. That's what ministry is. Are you called to ministry? I think some of you are. If you are, will you now, tonight, forget your dreams? Throw them in the trash. See, I could have been. One of these days, I'm going to. I will do. I'm talented. I could over there, man. I could. Now, those of you who are gifted and that's what God is having you to do and you become multimillionaires, then use it for God's glory. But those who are called into full-time ministry, you must say, just like Moses. I'm never going to be anybody anymore. I give up on trying to be anybody. I take what I know I can do and I set it aside. I just put it away. You know, when I left professional music, I didn't understand much. I still don't. But when I left it, I remember being so stupid. And I remember God wanting me to get out of that rock and roll scene. And I was just getting to where all the big boys were. And I remember Him calling me out of it. And when I got into Colorado and left all that behind me, I took my guitar, took the strings off, and put it in the corner, thinking, you're a Christian now, you can never play your guitar again. I didn't know. So I just put it away. For 6 straight months, I never even touched it, thinking, you can't do that. You give up your dream, you just get rid of it all. You now no longer have anything to do with music. God is going to do a whole other thing. I didn't know. I didn't know that it was okay to remember 4 or 5 chords and use those. When you play praise music, you don't need more than 5 chords. You can learn to play guitar, anybody in this room can, in less than 30 days. That's how easy it is, or I couldn't do it. But how about you? You see Moses here. Moses gave up all of Egypt. Now, you know, it's hard when you're Moses and you could be dressed a certain way and you choose not to. You just choose not to. Nope. Some of you need to hear that. Need to listen to it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And Moses gave up his life for these people. And I know some of you are saying, I'm called into ministry. Then I say, good, because God wants to minister in the Northwest. But you must give up your dreams. And I'm talking about dreams of being so big in the world. Give it up. You got to be able to sit in your office and say, Lord, if I turn this down, they may never invite me back. And then God will say, just turn it down. Then you just know you're never going to be invited back. Oh, well. How about you? Are you ready to do it? It's easier than it looks. And God has to do it for you. But look at this. They have to be people who hate covetousness. So let me tell you this leadership qualities. Choose out men and women. Obviously in the New Testament you'll see. Men of good sense that understand business, that are bold, not intimidated easily by threats or complaining. Men that fear God, reverence God, knowing that He is watching at all times. God is right here. Men of truth, whose word you can trust, whose fidelity you can rely on. Not their fidelity to you. That is not important. That is not scriptural. Their fidelity to the Lord. If you are faithful to God, you will be faithful to your friends. And men that hate covetousness. They are not in it for any gain whatsoever. Now, I skipped a part, and let me go back quickly. Moreover, verse 21, you shall provide out of all the people. That tells me I shouldn't go looking in Texas if I need a heart to serve here. Now, there are many hearts in Texas who would just love to come up to the Northwest, I'm sure. But where should I be looking? Where should Moses look? Should he wait and see if any of the Philistines got what it takes? Well, let's just bring them on over, convert them. Should he wait with the Amalekites to attack again and capture a couple of them and train them in the ministry? No, he's going to look among the people that God has brought him. And somebody in here has got a heart to raise up and to serve. And soon everybody is serving and loving one another. And so you're looking among the people that are here. You're not looking across the street. And he says, raise those people up. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Break down the workload and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they can judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. Leaders come alongside, and the church has run, and Israel has run, and God has set the government up that way. People fight over church government. Well, it should be a plurality of elders. It should be this, it should be that. No, God's going to call one to shepherd, and He's going to call many to come alongside and to minister, men and women alike. And they're all going to encourage and hold up one another and hold each other accountable. And when you find one, and believe me, have I ever made a mistake in ministry in choosing men and women? Have I ever made a mistake? Does a pig whistle? Yes, I have made mistakes. As a matter of fact, I am good at it. I fire people. I know how to do that. I can do that because I have had to. Two assistant pastors. I had two and only had two. And I had to fire both of them. Just gifted at choosing people, aren't I? Now look at the guys back there. A little nervous. And you can believe me when I tell you that I do make mistakes. I pray about it, and sometimes I'll see a heart, and that heart will fool me, and they'll get up. And when you give a guy a title or a girl, you practically have to shoot him to get it away from him again. You ever notice that? Something about a title. I am a something. And you think, I want that back, man, because you're not doing it. No, that's what I am. I'll leave it and take people. Then I usually just say, step outside and practice falling down till I get there. Because this is not going to work. These people belong to God. These people are the Lord's, and we have to take care of them. And I do make errors. Jean, when she looks for ladies to assist her, women need to teach women. The older women need to teach the younger. Women need to encourage and lift up one another. But there are times when you'll sometimes let somebody in who isn't there for that reason, and you just got to admit it. I blew it, Lord. And then you have to deal with it. That's one of the hardest part of ministries is making a mistake, getting the wrong person in a slot, and then realizing it and having to walk up to them and say, man, I made a mistake. You don't belong here. You're fired. Jesus loves you. That's so hard. Because have you ever thought of a nice way to dump somebody? Can you think of it? You know, all of you with jobs, take a step forward. Not so fast, you in the middle. You know, how do you do it? It's hard. But you have to admit, you humble yourself and say, I have made an error. I have been wrong. Moses is going to do it later, and the ground's going to open up and swallow those people. That's a little easier. If God would just, you know. One of the people that is chosen out in this group right here in verse 21, later on, it was a bad choice. And was going to take 250 people with him, and wives and children. They're going to be destroyed. Moses picked wrong. It happens. But at least you'll get some help. And look at this after all this advice. If you shall do this thing, verse 23, and God command thee so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Verse 23, did you underline that one? Look, if you shall do this thing, and God shall command you to. In other words, Moses, here is my advice. I see what's going on. You're going to kill yourself. Here's what I advise you to do. Then he says, now go and pray about it. And if God tells you it's the right thing to do, do it. Isn't that wise counsel? I see. Here's what you need to do. Go ask the Lord if that's true. And if the Lord says yes, then follow through on it. I'll read it to you again. If you shall do this thing and God command you so. In other words, you check with God. Even though it's the wisest advice you've ever heard, you pray about it. You ask God. Then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Obviously he prayed about it, and he did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons for the whole time, all the time. The hard cases were brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way back to his own country. And that's where we'll close. But another thing I want to point out to you, there are decisions that sometimes Moses had to make. And although those men and women were in leadership, they would say, you know what, Moses, this is the big one. You better make a decision. You know, I check how the women's Bible study is doing. I check each week. And I say to my wife, hey, how did it go? How many were there? And, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, we didn't count. See, I don't do it because I'm so nosy that I have nothing to think about my whole life. But how many women were there? Anyone counting? No, it's not nickels and noses. See, there's a point. There's a reason you want to know. You need to know the state of the flocks. You need to know. Were there any new ladies there? Did you see any new ladies? How's it going? Was so-and-so there? I'm not asking because I'm so bored and I can't think of something to say. It is important, and God said you need to know. It is important. When the men get together, if I couldn't get together, I'd say to the guys, how did it go? Who shared? What did he say? Why did you let him say that? Did you talk to so-and-so about his attitude? No. Why didn't you talk to him? Then let me talk to him. Because somebody must take the reins. The trouble is you get the pressure. You get the headache. But someone has got to. And Moses would take the difficult cases. They'd go, this one, Mo, this one's yours, dude. We don't know in a case like this. And a lot of times the guys will come to me and say, this is what we think and this is kind of what we've decided, but it's in your court. You tell us what to do and we'll do it. So I have men and women who are at least willing to say, here's what we think, here it is, it's in your lap, go for it. And a lot of times, I'll look at them and say, I think what you think is exactly wise. I think that's wisdom. Sometimes I'll say, I don't know in a case like this, I need to pray. Sometimes I'll say, don't ask me, I haven't got a clue, check with so-and-so, because so-and-so really is gifted in this area. I have to be willing to know what I can do and what I can't do. See, people want the pastor to do everything. Be the administrator, be the counselor, be the teacher, the judge, be the comedian. He's got to do it all. But if you've got any wisdom, you're going to know, I'm not an administrator. If I think it all, I'm going to say, I'm not an administrator. I can do this. I may be able to do some of those, but there are some things I am not gifted in. And I'd be foolish, and the church would hurt, if I tried to do all that. So, I look for men and women who've got some wisdom, and I sit with them, and I talk with them, and I say, buy me lunch. And we go to lunch, and I say, what do you think about this? How do you feel about it? Tell me how this works. What do you think? How does this kind of thing work? And I do that. I do that with Mike. I do that with Craig. I do that with men here. Sometimes when we're standing outside, I'll say, tell me about this, because I'd be a fool to pretend that I know. There's leadership. And if you feel a calling, if you feel it in your heart, as we worship now, we're going to close and pray about it. I believe that there are men and women here God is calling into a stronger walk and into a leadership type position. Not leadership where you come on staff and get paid, but leadership in the fact where you humble yourself and you begin to serve and minister to people. I believe there are some that God is calling out of the world, just saying, okay, now you belong to me, but you're living in the world and I want you to come home. I want you to come back. I believe there are people that God's calling. I think that He's trying to communicate to all of us as we study His Word together that there are areas in my life I must grow. There are areas in my ministry where I must be willing to let Him speak to me in it. It's the same in your life. There are areas in your life where He wants us to grow. There are areas in your walk where He is saying to you, walk with me. As we worship and as we praise, listen to God. Let Him, by the power of His Spirit, minister to you. Check to see if what this Word says. Check with the Lord and see if it's true. Let's bow our heads and pray as we close.